Amen. Thank you. It's so good to be here. I feel a little nostalgic for some of you to go back that far. And Hebrews talks about the great cloud of witnesses, and I'm not sure if my dad's involved in that or not. In Apocalypse 6, it says there's people looking down and saying, "How much longer, the Lord?" So I'm hoping he's up there, and I'm really sure he's glad to see what's going on here, and I'm sure he's thrilled to see how the church is moving ahead, and that encourages my heart, too. That's great to be here. I want to talk about pressing on like you're in a marathon. I've never run a marathon. I don't ever plan to in this life. Maybe the next one I'll be able to do it. Like I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, Doug Fry, I think, has run 62 marathons so far in his life. And he just keeps traveling all over Europe and the United States to run a different marathons. And it's just incredible at his age. He's a year older than I am and in the great shape he's in. I just admire that. Pressing on in our spiritual walk is very similar in that we consider our spiritual walk here as kind of like a marathon. And Marilyn and I are looking at this. We've been 35 years with ABWE, and we've got seven more to go, more or less, to retirement. And a marathon is 42 kilometers, so we're looking at 42 years maybe, and we'll be calling it the finish line when we get there. So when we were getting ready to get married, we chose a verse together as partners. And it was Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 to 14. And it talks, and so we had that engraved on the inside of our wedding bands, Philippians 4, 13 to 10 to 14. And it talks about pressing on, forgetting what's behind and pressing on. And back then, you know, we were young and we just thought, wow, this would be great. You know, we'll work together. And growing old together sounded so romantic. the realities are a little bit different than the romance. I heard a story the other day about people growing old, and they were forgetting so much, and so they went to the doctor. What can the doctor help? The doctor said, "Well, you need to start writing things down." So they said, "Well, okay, we can try that. You know, use those sticky notes, write things down so you can remember better." So one evening, the husband turned to his wife, and he said, "Honey, I'd really like a bowl of ice cream. Could you fix that for me?" "Oh, sure, I can do that." I said, "Maybe you should write it down because I like some chocolate syrup on it, too." That's two things. "Well, while you're doing it, I would like some whipped cream, too." That's three. "Well, put a cherry on top." That's four. "So remember, write those four." She says, "I don't need to write it down. I can remember that." So she goes in the kitchen, and he's downstairs in his man cave. And it's taking, man, forever. What's taking so long? Finally, she comes down, hands him a plate of eggs and bacon. And he says, "Dear, I thought I told you to write this stuff down. You forgot the toast." So as we grow older and it's not quite so romantic anymore, we need to learn to press on, like the Apostle Paul said. You know, pressing on is a hard thing to do. And I've found that oftentimes we get discouraged with life. And one discouragement leads to another, and then we start thinking the wrong way, and then all of a sudden we find ourselves kind of depressed. And I want to look at an example of that in 1 Kings. We see the story of Elijah. You probably remember that. In Sunday school, we learned about Elijah on Mount Carmel, a great story. You know, he's challenging the prophets of Baal, and they dance around this altar, and they flashing themselves, and nothing's happening, and nothing's happening. He says, "Well, maybe your God's sleeping. He's maybe wake him up, yell louder," and it goes around. And so finally they give up, and Elijah comes around, and he says, "Well, let's dig a trench around here. Let's pour water all over this and make sure that it's really God thing, it's not just me." And he prays, and what happens? Boom, fire from heaven comes down, consumes the sacrifice, consumes the rocks, evaporates all the water. What an amazing thing. And then he takes off running. And let's start in 1 Kings 19 and see a little bit about this story, just the beginning of it, and then we'll kind of fill in the gap here as we go. Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make you your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. How could that happen? He just had this massive victory. And all these people were able to see God's power. And now he's in this depression and wants to die? I think there's, at least from my perspective, I think there's some reasons why. And let's just look at those real quickly. First one was not reaching the expectation. We get discouraged when we don't reach one of our expectations. And that was his case. He expected the king to repent to Ahab and Jezebel to say, "Yes, God is the God of heaven and earth, and we will follow him." And no, that didn't happen. He expected all those people around him to say, "Yes, we will follow God." Some of them did, but the majority did not. Our expectations oftentimes don't come true. And in Portugal, we've seen that happen many times. We've had couples that we struggled to find a common ground to build a friendship, and then they trust us, and we explain the gospel. We go through a series of Bible studies with them. They trust Christ. We go through some follow-up studies. They get baptized. They're with us for a while, and then they just stop coming. And we say, "Wow, that's disappointing." Our expectations of them were to see them develop into possible teachers in Sunday school or leadership and a deacon position down the road. We went back hoping to be able to build a church building that looked like a church. That was one of my big expectations. I had envisioned and helped work with the architect how to draw this building out to fit on the piece of land that we bought, had to tilt to the back. We could put the auditorium on above and Sunday school rooms down below and have a parking lot in the back and it didn't happen. We had to come up with a plan B. And I talked a little bit about that this morning in Sunday school too. And if we allow our expectations to think that that is so important and that God cannot alter that, we get depressed and discouraged. And I think that's what happened to the Elijah. He was expecting God to do a different thing and God didn't. God had a different plan. I think the other another factor is he did not remember the truth. How God had cared for him in the past. What did Elijah experience in the past 3.5 years when it didn't rain? God took care of him every step of the way, right? He went to the brook and, man, the birds brought him food to eat. Wow, isn't that amazing? He went to this widow's house and this oil that she had lasted. Remember those stories? We learned those in Sunday school. God took care of him, and that was the truth. He didn't stop to think about how God had taken care of him in the past, and he would continue to do the same in the future. It's the same God. Plans may have changed, or the expectations were different than what he thought, but he did not remember the truth of the past. And oftentimes, we feel the same way. And I think in part of this, too, is he looked at his value before God based on his performance. And I think he felt he failed by not seeing the nation turn to Christ, or to God in this case. And sometimes we value our personal wealth or personal worth based on our performance. That's the way the world basically operates. If you do well at this or well at that, then you're recognized by that. And many years ago, here in Elk Rapids, I was preparing for Talents for Christ. Years ago, they had this competition where you could gain scholarship for college if you played an instrument or different things they had available. And I had tried out, I had driven down to Grand Rapids a couple times in my sophomore year, and the guy that won it was really good. He went on to win the Nationals and got a whole year of college free. I went in my junior year, and same thing, the guy that beat me, and he went on to the Nationals and won. So my senior year, okay, I decided I was going to quit playing basketball. I went to Inahawk and Arts Academy and took lessons from one of the best trumpet teachers there. And man, I was just really pumped about going back to the Talents for Christ and trying to get this scholarship for college. And I went down to Ypsilanti, Michigan, drove down there, and halfway through my solo, and I blanked out. And it's supposed to be my memory, you know. Oh, man, I just wished a trap door would open up and let me drop down into the basement of the church. I just felt horrible. And I stumbled through some scales they wanted me to play, and I played another sacred piece after that, and it was just horrible. I was just so dejected, and after I got done with it, I said, God, I'm never going to play my trumpet again. Because I was valuing my worth based on my performance. God doesn't do that. He values your worth based on His performance. He sent His Son to die for you. That performance says you are worth an amazing amount of value. And Elijah should have recognized that too. He was God's servant. He was valuable to God, not because of what he did as a prophet, but because God loved him and brought him into His family. I think another reason is he didn't react correctly. He was afraid and ran. And then he got to a point where he left his servant. He was all by himself. And studies teach us, and in fact in Genesis chapter 2, after we see all through Genesis 1, God says it was good on the first day, it was good on the second day, it was good on the third day. God said it was good on the fourth day, and the fifth day it was good. He gets to the sixth day and he says, it's not good that man should be alone. Remember that verse? You see, isolating ourselves and having a pity party is the worst thing we can do when we're discouraged. But that's our temptation. And Elijah happened to his only friend, his servant, he said, okay, you stay here, I'm going to go on. And he isolated himself from anybody that could try and encourage him. And that was a mistake. And if we get discouraged, we need to avoid that temptation too, to isolate ourselves and allowing anger and pity to build in our lives for missed expectations or failures that we perceive as not just or right. And then there's another area here that's interesting too, is the fact that he didn't rest properly and he fell asleep. First thing he did was got to this tree and he just fell asleep. And oftentimes we don't realize this, but our body, our physical body, affects the way we think. When we're really tired, our mind sometimes plays tricks on us. And in order to think properly, we need to have proper rest. And we need to sleep well. If we're not sleeping well, we need to see a doctor and say, can you help me? What do I need? I need one of those machines that put on my face and pump oxygen or air into my, you know, whatever. I have sleep apnea or whatever. I need to sleep well. Otherwise, I'm going to wind up my mind not functioning properly. I'm going to get really discouraged. Because we're tired body means a non-functioning, because our mind is just another organ of our body. And oftentimes we think, well, you know, the problems of the mind are sin things, but if you have diabetes, that's not a sin thing, that's medical. If you have heart trouble, that's medical. If you have kidney things, that's medical. But mind things, no, that's spiritual. No, it's a part of our body. It's one more organ, and we need to treat it like it's other things. And so if we need some medication to help our minds think correctly again, let's not write that off. And of course, we've experienced that personally as a family. So what would we say are some of the solutions here? What are God's solutions? Well, if we look at the verses here, where we left off here in verse 5 and 6, an angel, all at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, then lay down again. And it happened again. He rested. That was number one, God's plan. Rested and ate. Rested and ate. Isn't that interesting? Something so simple, And yet that's how God's, one of the beginning of God's solution for getting over this depression or this discouragement, this huge discouragement. Because discouragement kind of goes like in a spiral. One thing discourages another and another and another. We get down so far that it's like we can never get back up again. And so the other part of it is the right thinking. To retrain his thoughts. Not just rest, but to retrain the thinking. And so God asked him some questions further down here, and we don't really have time to go through all that, but it reminds me of the verse in Philippians chapter 4. Remember in verse 8 where it says, think on these things? What's the first thing on that list? Whatsoever is true. You see, we're tempted so often to think about things that really aren't totally accurate. Oh, this person doesn't like me, or they said that because of this, and we start inventing things in our minds. Oh, she didn't say good morning to me this morning. I wonder if there's something there. And so we invent things that aren't even part of the reality. And of course, we need to shut down the lies that come into us from wherever. Because our enemy is going to plant those types of lies in our mind through different people or different circumstances. And we need to know that our value is not based on our performance or whatever those lies are that he might put into our lives. Think on these things. That's a battle of the mind. So God speaks to him in a whisper. You remember how in the cave there he talks to him? And he starts telling him to think. Think through these things. And of course, the opposite of basing our value on performance, he begins to realize that his value is not based on his performance. And he quits with the idea of saying, God, take my life. After he's rested, he doesn't say that again. You notice, you read down through the rest of chapter 19 there. He gets a different perspective because his body's rested and he realizes that God values him not because of his accomplishment or lack of it, because he is family. In our home where we're staying in Elkhart, we have a little TV there, and they have one of the channels we can pick up through the antenna on the house is called MeTV, and they show all these old shows. You know, so I occasionally watch Andy Griffith from the 60s. You know, it's kind of fun to watch those old shows. And there was one where Opie got this report card with all A's. It was the wrong report card, but he was so excited because he got all A's, and his dad was, oh man, telling everybody in the town about his son getting all A's. And then he found out it was the wrong report card. He had gotten somebody else's, and he actually failed in one class. And so Opie puts his knapsack on and backpack, and he wants to run away from home because his dad's not proud of him anymore because he didn't get all A's. So his dad goes and finds him, and he says, you know, Opie, I don't like you because of what you got A's or not. I like you because you're my son. And that's the phrase actually used in the Shema. I love you because you're my son. And I thought, wow, those old TV shows have even a little bit of biblical truth in there. That's so cool, you know. I love you because you're my son. I want you to do the best you can, but if you don't get A's, that's not really that important. You can get a B or a C, and if you can do better, do it. But I love you because you're my son. And I thought, you know, that's the way we ought to see God, too. He loves us because we're his child. And I think Elijah came to realize that, especially when God told him that he really wasn't alone. He said, I have 7,000 other people that haven't bowed to Baal. 7,000. Here he thought he was the only one in Israel that was left. In Portugal, sometimes we feel kind of isolated in small church. We've been trying to, with the Lord's help, get this new church going. And sometimes we've had this past year where one Sunday, nobody came. It's a small group of 15 to 25 people, depending on. But for some reason, everybody decided, well, something came up, and everybody decided not to come that one Sunday. So it was Marilyn and me and our colleagues, Andy and Mara, and we had a little prayer time together and went home. And there's times when we feel like, you know, there's really not very many of us Christians. But there's thousands of children of God around the world. When we read Revelation, it says there that there'll be people around the throne from every tribe and every tongue. We need to remember that this right now isn't reality. That we'll be together with this massive crowd, and we'll be singing praises to God from all over, people from all over the world. And we may think we have a small church, and we may think it's not really going that well, but God has a plan for even the small churches. And God wants to work, and God has a shepherd there to help people, even in small churches. And we need to realize that we're not just a tiny little group, and we're not all alone. And as an encouragement too, you realize the value of being with other believers. Don't isolate yourself at home on Sunday morning. Come and be with other believers. Allow them to encourage you. Allow God's word to encourage you. And there's such a need for being part of the body of Christ. And oftentimes we're tempted to think, well, nobody will miss me if I don't go. That's not true. But the benefit really is for you to be with other people of God and to be encouraged by them. So as we think about Elijah and about pressing on, we're not in a 100-yard dash here. That's not the Christian walk. It's not a 100-yard dash. I admire some of these athletes that can do 100 meters in under 10 seconds. I mean, that's just phenomenal. But I really admire the marathon runners. Wow. And to think how fast they can do that. 2 hours. Under 2 hours, they run 42 kilometers, 28 miles. They're averaging 14 miles an hour when they run. I mean, that's faster than I could run cross country here when I joined the team in Elk Rapids. I couldn't do a 3-mile race in under 20 minutes, hardly. It's incredible how fast they go. And it's a marathon. But as we think about a marathon in our Christian walk, we need to think about pressing on, not for our glory, but because God has a reason for us to be here. We have a reason to live, no matter what your age is. A couple weeks ago, we celebrated Marilyn's mother's 95th birthday in Milwaukee. 55 of her descendants were there. 6 kids, plus their spouses, 11 of the 14 grandkids, 22 of the 30 great-grandkids. It was just a neat celebration to think about somebody that pressed on through life and is being able to see what God is doing through her family. An amazing thing. And so as we look at what Elijah went through, I pray that you would be able to realize that pressing on for God is really something that each one of us should do, and we can avoid being discouraged. We can get out of discouragement by just following some simple steps that God used in Elijah's life. Resting, eating, retraining our thinking, and being able to remember the truth, and then being able to recognize that we're not alone. God hasn't left us here all alone, and that we need each other. Amen. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your word. We thank you for the encouragement we find because of examples that you allow to be written in the scripture. And the fact that you include details of great men like Elijah and the details of their failures so that we can learn from that. We pray that you would help us to continue to walk with you, to not give up, not be discouraged, but to be able to look ahead and see the glory, that a glimpse of the glory that you have for each one of us to be around your throne with millions of other believers, part of the family, praising your name for what you've done in our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.